Ezekiel's first vision. And if you can imagine a young man at about 30 years of age, and he's been preparing to be a priest, and all of a sudden God's going to call him to be a prophet, and he gives him his first big vision. And this vision is so awesome but terrible, and can't fully understand this vision that he gets. Yet it takes him to his knees, and we're going to talk about that today. Before we do, let's go to the Lord in prayer. We certainly want to remember our pastor and his wife, Sherry, as they are getting some much needed rest and vacation, and I trust and hope that they're enjoying their time, but we certainly want to lift them up and have God's protection upon them. But do you have any requests that you would like the congregation to know this morning? Yes, remember Jeremy's leg, Larry and Debbie's son. So Shelba is needing prayer this morning for inflammation. James? Remember James's parents, of course. Okay, Betty, remember Allison's this morning? I'm sorry, Mary. One second, I'm sorry. Summer's mom. Oh, my word. Yeah. Remember Summer's mother, Mary? What's his name, Mary? Do you know his first name? It's okay. It's okay. Remember your neighbor's son. Yes. Betty. Okay. We'll do, Betty. Yes, Laura. Yes. I've heard that this week. Sandy McNew and Leslie Knuff. I'm sorry. Absolutely. We have a lot of requests this morning that need God's touch. These are not situations that man can handle, and we need God to deal with these situations. Yes, Dave. Yes, remember Leslie. Several requests this morning for Leslie. Jesse Howard, yes, okay. A lot to pray for, a lot that we can use this week in our prayer time. A lot of that's why we give these announcements or these prayer requests, so we can take them home with us and pray throughout the week. So if you will, join with me as we take these to the Lord. Father, we come before you this morning, Lord, on this beautiful day that you've given us, God, an opportunity to gather together, and we thank you so much for it. God, we come with heavy hearts with so many requests, God, that when we hear each and every one, we realize that only you, God, can take care of these situations. God, man is at his, we are at our limit in what we can do, Lord, but we have you. You are the creator of the body, and you are the healer of the body. You have already taken care of all the healing that would have ever needed to be done. And we ask, God, that you heard each and every name this morning that was lifted up in prayer, that you would reach down and be with each and every one and touch each and every one as only you can, God. We trust in you, Lord. We put our faith and our trust in you with these situations that seem insurmountable, God. But, Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would help lift our faith, God, as we reach out to you and hold you up and say, God, in your name, in the name of Jesus, may these healings take place in each and every one of the lives of these individuals. I pray that you would hear our voices, Lord, as a unified body of believers, as we join them together on behalf of each and every one of these requests, God. And may they all be handled through your name, God, as a testimony that each person can give, that I was touched by God in heaven through his healing power. I pray, Lord, that you would help me this morning to reveal what you had revealed to the prophet Ezekiel. Lord, help us to be introduced, reintroduced to him, God, a prophet of yours, Lord, who only wanted his people to come back to you. I ask for all these things, Lord, in the name of Jesus, and give you praise and honor in all things. Amen. Ezekiel, as I said, was a compatriot of Jeremiah. He lived in the same time, and even Isaiah had some time with Ezekiel and Jeremiah, and Daniel was alive during this time as well, because I feel like I wanted to kind of put this into a placement of history and a time zone of history. You know, last few weeks we talked about how that Jeremiah came on the scene in the land of Judah around Jerusalem, prophesying that a enemy from the north was going to come and destroy Judah and eventually Jerusalem, and this was the punishment from God for the children of Israel, or at that time in those living in Judah, for all that they had done to anger the Lord and leave the Lord. And that because of that, and because of idol worships, to worship something else, he was going to punish them with this army from the north, which was going to wind up being Babylon. And the Babylonian Empire with Nebuchadnezzar was going to come down and destroy the land of Judah. I wanted to start today by reminding us, back in the book of Deuteronomy, back when Moses was leading the children of Israel through the wilderness, and they got to the River Jordan, and Moses was not going to be allowed to go into the promised land, but God was going to take him to a mountain where he could look over into the promised land, and he had some conversations with Moses. And in the 28th chapter of Deuteronomy, and you don't have to turn there with me, I wanted to remind you what God had told the children of Israel that had come out of the wilderness. This was hundreds of years earlier than where Ezekiel is. This is what the Lord told the children of Israel at the time of Moses. And it said, "And it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee, if thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God." He is making a promise, a covenant promise to the children of Israel during the time of Moses. If you will hearken unto the Lord your God and serve him in all of his commandments, he will bless you, a nation. He'll elevate you above all nations. And then if we were to continue reading, it would go into 21 different blessings that God was going to specifically minister to or pour out to the children of Israel. It's almost like when Jesus was given the Beatitudes in the New Testament, this 28th chapter of Deuteronomy is the blessings that God is going to pour out to the children of Israel if they will only follow him. Two or three chapters later, near the end of Deuteronomy, it's time for Moses to go and die. And God comes to Moses. And here's a man who has led the children of Israel out of Egypt in through the wilderness. He's seen the ups and downs of these people, the murmurings and all of God's miracles. So in the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy, God says this to Moses. "And the Lord said unto Moses, Behold, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. And this people," talking about the Israelites, the children of Israel, "will rise up and go a-whoring after the gods of the strangers of the land." Telling Moses this. This is his God telling Moses what's going to happen in the future. "Whether they go to be among them and will forsake me," the children will forsake me, "and break my covenant which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be kindled against them in that day, and I will hide my face from them, and they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them, so that they will say in that day, Are not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us?" And then he continues to tell Moses to go and write a song of lamentation, a song of mourning. And he would go and teach before his death. He would go and teach the children of Israel who were getting ready to cross into the River Jordan, over the Jordan and into the promised land. They were going to be taught a song that they were going to teach their children and all of this, a song of mourning. that they would remember this in the days that they reject God. It may not have been that first generation, but it may be generations after that. And obviously Ezekiel is hundreds of years later. So when Ezekiel was on the scene, the time frame that we have seen is Ezekiel was raised as a priest. He was of the tribe of Levi. And the book of Numbers tells us that for a priest, for the first several years when you're called to be a priest, you have to go through training and things like that. You're not allowed to actually do the personal work inside the temple until you're 30 years old. So Ezekiel has been training to be a priest in the temple in Jerusalem for most of his life, and it's going to come to the point where he's going to have this calling and vision from God as he reaches his 30th year, a time when he would normally be ready to enter into the temple and start his practice or his work inside the temple, something he's been waiting on all of his life. The Babylonian Empire has come down, and they will come in three waves, and they will take the children of Judah away to Babylon. The first wave, they came down and took the prime specimens. This is the time when Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were taken to Babylon. They took the prime specimens out of Judah and Jerusalem to take them to Babylon and show them the greatness of Babylonia. They were going to show them all the spectacular things of Babylon, how great of a city it was and how powerful Nebuchadnezzar. It was part of the indoctrination that they were wanting to do to these Jewish young people to transform them into great Babylonian citizens. So that's the first wave that came through. Ezekiel stays back in Jerusalem and he gets married, and he and his wife get swept up in the second wave. He's 26 years old when the second wave comes in and takes him to Babylon. He's 4 years away from being in the temple working. So at 26, he's taken out of his homeland, away from everything that his future would hold for him. He's going to a foreign land. So in this second wave, we find him as he goes on, and he will stay in Babylon for his whole life. And all of his ministry will be done in Babylon, in the Babylonian area. He won't be able to come and do it in Jerusalem. So that's where Ezekiel is. Now, in the vision that God gives him, we're going to open up in chapter 1, verse 1, as we read along in your quarterly, and I read along further in the scriptures, and it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, the fourth month and the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river of Shabar, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." This is the young Ezekiel. He's 30 years old. He's been 4 years in captivity, and he sees a vision from God. "And in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity," as we follow in verse 3, "the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Shabar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. And I looked, and behold," this is the vision that he's going to get, the first vision he gets from God. "And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself." A fire enfolding itself. The vision he's going to get from God remember when God spoke to Moses and the bush, the entire bush was on fire, but none of it was being consumed? That's an enfolding fire. It seems to you should surely be consuming what it's burning, but it's not. You can actually see through the fire that the object that is in there is still, you know, not being consumed by the fire, but fire is everywhere around it. That's what this first vision is seeing, a fire enfolding itself. "And a brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof, as the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures. And this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man." Now I'm going to continue in the scriptures as your quarterly drops off. "And every one of these man-like figures had four faces." Every one of them had four different faces. "And every one had four wings. Their feet were straight, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot. and they sparkled like the color of varnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings. Their wings were joined one to another. They turned not when they went, and they went every one straight forward. As for the likeness of their faces, the four had the face of a man, the face of a lion on the right side. They had the face of an ox on the left side, and they all had the face of an eagle. These are strange looking creatures. Man-like features, standing straight like a man, have four different faces of a man, an ox, a lion, and an eagle with wings. The wings that are touching each other, and yet they're enfolding the body. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of every one were joined one to another, and two covered their bodies. And we pick up with your scripture, and it says, and they went every one straight forward, whether the Spirit was to go, or wherever the Spirit led them. And they turned not when they went. Let's go on. Verse 13. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like burning coals of fire, and like the appearance of lamps. It went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightnings. And the living creatures ran and returned as the appearance of a flash of lightning. They would dash out like lightning from this vision that Ezekiel was given. Now as I beheld the living creatures, behold one wheel upon the earth by the living creatures with his four faces. So there's this vision of wheels coming in. The appearance of the wheels and their work was likened to the color of beryl, and the four of them had one likeness, and their appearance and their work was as it were a wheel in the middle of a wheel. If I can kind of give you an idea, you know, you take the rim of a wheel, it rolls in one direction, but if you put a wheel in the other perpendicular way inside the wheel, it's almost like a ball. It forms like a ball where it can roll in any direction, but it's a wheel inside of a wheel. One going this way, one going that way, and it can roll in whatever way is what most people are believing that Ezekiel is getting the vision of in these wheels and within a wheel. When they went upon their four sides, and they turned not when they went. As for the rings of the wheels, they were so high that they were dreadful, and their rings were full of eyes round about them, full of eyes. As, you know, when theologians and people try to break this down, the wheels themselves that can go in every direction at the will of the Holy Spirit is representative of the omnipresence of God. That he can be at any place, at any time, all places at the same time. He is everywhere. And the eyes that are inside the wheels are indicative and representative of his omniscience. His all-knowing power. He knows all things for all people, for all times. And in Ezekiel's strange vision, he is seeing this take place. Kathy, go ahead and show this thing. I went online. And to give you, it's impossible to try to explain this, and this is probably one of the better ones that I could get online, if you can see this. This is kind of the vision that Ezekiel is getting, and you can notice that in between each wheel are what will eventually be called the cherubims, and these are the man-like structures. I can't zoom into it now, but their faces, there's four faces inside of them, all four indicating an ox, a lion, an eagle, and a man's head, face. The wheels, there's wheels inside of a wheel, just like I told you, that they could roll in any direction. Everything is on fire, but not being consumed. All Ezekiel can see is a consuming fire, but nothing being consumed. And then as we continue to read, as you look at that, I'm going to continue to read what else he has seen. Now we've got through the eyes and all of that of the rings of the wheel. And when the living creatures went, the wheels went by them. And when the living creatures were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up. Whethersoever the spirit was to go, they went. Thither was their spirit to go, and the wheels were lifted up over against them, and the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. When those went, these went, and when those stood, these stood. And when those were lifted up from the earth, the wheels were lifted up over against them, for the spirit of the living creatures was in the wheels. That's how they're combined to each other. And you can see the wings of the cherubims are both lifted up, holding what we're about to read of a firmament that Ezekiel sees. And the likeness of the firmament upon the heads of the living creatures was as the color of a terrible crystal stretched forth over their heads above. And under the firmament were their wings, straight, the one toward the other. Every one had two which covered on this side, and every one had two which covered on that side their bodies. Two of their wings are covering their bodies. Two of the wings are holding the firmament, which is holding the throne. And when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of a host. When they stood, they let down their wings, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and let down their wings. As he continues to go and talks about this vision, he gets a vision above the throne, on the throne room there, of what we assume is God himself, although he doesn't give any description of the facial features or anything else. It's just a consuming fire, but it takes the form and the appearance of a man. Brightly inflamed with fire and thunders and lightnings, and what this picture doesn't show is a rainbow that overwhelms the whole thing. What I'm trying to say is, in this vision, Ezekiel is seeing something that nobody has ever seen before. This is very unusual for Ezekiel, very strange for him to try to explain. Can you imagine being in the audience and hearing him without seeing any visuals at all, hearing him give this vision? You would think he was mad. It's a crazy man having a vision like this, and what does it mean? What could it possibly mean? What's amazing to Ezekiel at this time of his life is, for the longest time, you remember several weeks ago, I told you that in Jeremiah's day, they didn't believe that the enemy was going to come and destroy them because they were God's people, and that God would never forsake his people and allow them to be destroyed. And they in Judah, unlike Israel up in Samaria, Judah, had Jerusalem. Jerusalem had the temple. God would never allow anything to happen to Jerusalem or the temple. So they rejected Jeremiah. Ezekiel gets caught up into the second wave, and he's already gone to Babylon when he receives this vision. Now, sometimes we have a habit of reading so much of the Old Testament that we think that the children of Israel had such more attachment to God and understanding of God and all, but they really did not. Ezekiel is stunned at this vision because he believes that God is back in Jerusalem. He believes that God is in the temple. That's the only place that God resides, is in the temple in Jerusalem. And so many of his people that were exiled, taken out of Jerusalem into Babylonia, part of the biggest fear they had was they were being pulled out of their God, away from their God. God would not be able to save them now because they were taken out of Jerusalem, where the temple, where God of the temple resided. So here he is, hundreds of miles away in what is today known as Iraq, in a place called Babylonia, and he's getting this vision of God, and God is showing him this because he wants Ezekiel to know that he is everywhere. Nothing confines Almighty God. And it took a vision so awesome and terrible as this, even with Ezekiel not understanding fully what all this meant, it was enough to bring him to his knees and realize, the God that I have heard of my whole life, the God that I have served, the God that I was training to serve in the temple, is not confined to the temple. He's everywhere. He is here giving me a message, calling me to go from being a priest to a prophet. He is unlike anything that I've ever known, and because of that, it drives him to his knees. And as we see this, as we enter into this knowledge of Ezekiel, we see that as he begins to prophesy and he starts to write this vision down, He feels a desire that everyone should know the same thing he's learning, that God is with us even in captivity. God is with us even when we're not in the temple anymore. God is with us when we're being punished. God is with us when we're away from our comfort zone or when we're away from where we should have been. God hasn't left us. He's there, and he still calls for those who have the heart to hear. In the second chapter of Ezekiel, he picks up and he says that the Spirit of the Lord entered into me when he spake unto me. God, out of this vision, if you can imagine still seeing this vision, if you're Ezekiel, you're on your knees now, and a voice comes out. But the Spirit entered into me, and he spake unto me and said, set me upon my feet, as if the power of the Holy Spirit raised him off of his knees onto his feet. You know, you've seen this vision. Now hearken unto what I'm about to say. Stand up straight for what I'm about to tell you. And I heard him that spake unto me, and he said unto me, son of man. Now, it's important that he's telling Ezekiel, son of man, because anytime you see the word son of man, it means basically the same thing in different contexts. Jesus would call himself several times son of man, but Ezekiel, over 90 times in this book of Ezekiel, will he be called the son of man, letting him know that you are still in a human form, even though you have seen what only the divine can see. I've shown you things, but it does not make you equal and divine. You are still, there is a human element of you that is weakness, and that you need me. That's why so many times when Jesus, when he walked the earth, he would refer to himself at times as a son of man and at times as a son of God. The son of man is usually when he would speak up, the son of man must suffer many things. Talking about the flesh part of him, the human part of him must go through a lot of things. Ezekiel is being reminded that you're human, and that you're not divine, and you're going to need me. And this vision that I'm giving you is to give you confidence and trust that no matter where you are, I am the one directing what you are to say, and you are not to shy away from this. Because he knew, God knew, that Ezekiel was going to run up against obstacles with these people. They were rebellious. Even the ones in captivity were going to reject Ezekiel. And God was showing him this awesome vision to let him know, don't run from your ministry, from what I'm about to call you to do. Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me, even unto this very day. Thou shalt speak my words unto them, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear, or forsake it, for they are most rebellious. He continues to tell him in the second chapter of Ezekiel, he continues to tell him not to fall prey to this, because he says, be not, in verse 8, son of man, hear what I say unto thee, be not thou rebellious like that rebellious house of Israel, or Judah here. Open thy mouth and eat that I give thee. I want you to eat what I'm about to give you. I want you to consume this. What you're about to see and what I'm about to give you in this calling as a prophet, I want you to swallow it whole. I don't want you to pick, cherry pick, as they say, bits and pieces of what you want to, of what you think would be better appreciated or better heard or tickled the ears. I want you to consume what I'm about to put in you so that it comes out of you in full. And when I looked, behold, a hand was sent unto me, and this is another vision, and lo, a roll of a book was in the hand. And he spread it before me, and it was written within and without on both sides, which was rare back then. A scroll was usually written on one side, but this was written on both sides, so there was no room for any additions. What it was filled. And it, you know, it was written on both sides, and there was written therein lamentations and mournings and woe. Lamentations is what Moses had to write when he was, not the book of Lamentations, but he was Moses had to write that song of mourning and woe right before he was to lay his life down, because God had said, I want these children to realize as they learn this song that it will be a reminder to them when they do turn back. What Ezekiel was asked to do is swallow, eat this scroll of lamentations and mourning. and woe, because this is what he's going to reveal to these people, and he is going to tell them the whole truth and everything that's written thereof. And of course, Ezekiel sees this and he eats it. In the chapter 3, it says, "And he said unto me, Son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey for sweetness." Now, are we saying that Ezekiel physically ate paper? No, this is a vision. And he is seeing himself in this vision eating the scroll, the roll that God has handed through this hand that he is seeing. And he's telling him, "Son of man, eat this and let it. I want you to consume it." And he's seeing himself in the vision eating and swallowing this. And in the vision that he's receiving, it is as sweet as honey to him. It's not bitter, even though he is not liking what he is going to be called to do. He's going to be prophesying lamentations and woe to his people. And we don't know the personality of Ezekiel. Sometimes when you study the book, I have a book on my shelf that kind of gets into, it's a who's who in the Bible type of thing. And when you get into Ezekiel, he was a strange person. Or we assume personality-wise, if we were to see Ezekiel today, or we were to analyze him, we would, you know, some would find him comical, some would call him theatrical. He was very dramatic. He would typically, you know, when he gave his prophecies, and this is at the beginning here, but later as he would prophesy for 20 years, 22 years, and during those 20 years, he would do very theatrical things. He would get a group of people, and as he was prophesying about what's going to happen to Jerusalem, he would knock a hole in the wall, and he would pull packages and things through the wall to examine, to explain how they're going to come and knock a hole in Jerusalem and take us out as exiles. At one time, he cut off his hair in front of people, and a third of it he burned in front of them, a third of it he scattered across the dirt, and a third of it he kept cutting a third with the sword and was dividing it, all to prophesy of what was going to happen to the children of Judah. A third were going to be burned, a third were going to be scattered about, and a third were going to die from the sword. And instead of just speaking that, he was very dramatic with it. And that's the personality he had. It's somewhat possibly different than the other prophets. So with that personality, God chose him. God chose this personality, this person, to speak on his behalf and give these prophecies. So as he's eating this scroll and knows what he's about to consume and what he's about to reveal, he may not like it, but he understands that the sweetness that he's tasting is something that he is supposed to do and is something that good for him to do. The interesting part about Ezekiel, not only is he very dramatic, but he's somewhat like Jonah. He appears to be like Jonah, where if he doesn't like necessarily what he's being called to do, he kind of broods, kind of sits back and thinks, you know, what am I really to do with all this? And I imagine if I saw a vision like this and heard the Lord speak to me and tell me in a foreign land that I was going to speak to his children and all these lamentations and woe, I probably would as well. But in the third chapter, it talks about how that he just sits there for 7 days, 7 days contemplating, almost rejecting it, wondering, what am I supposed to do with this? For 7 days, he sits there and ponders, you know, after this vision. But of course, as we will discuss in the next 3 weeks, he does get up and he does do what he is supposed to do. In chapter 3, verse 11, it says, "And go get thee to them of the captivity." He's going to be prophesying to his fellow captives. Remember, Ezekiel will never go back to Jerusalem. The walls of Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The temple will be rebuilt. Nehemiah and all these will go back and do that. But Ezekiel will never be part of it. So he's going to be the prophet inside of Babylon to the captives. "Speak unto the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear." No matter what rejection you get, or how your message is taken, no matter how, this is the words of the Lord, no matter how they receive you or reject you, your job, your calling is to speak what I've given you, to prophesy what I've told you to prophesy, doesn't matter if you like the message, doesn't matter if they reject the message. And we already knew from Deuteronomy that God knew what they were going to do. God knows what we're going to do. But he is calling those to prophesy and to minister and to do what he is asking them to do, no matter what kind of rejection they face. We talked about Jeremiah. They call him the weeping prophet because, to our knowledge, he never really got received. He prophesied for longer than Ezekiel, but was rejected continuously. Ezekiel, you would think he would find a better result in captivity. If you're in prison, you're pretty much welcoming news and prophecies and, you know, things of this nature because you're at the bottom of the barrel, so to speak. You would think that the captives would be more receptive to the word of the Lord coming through a prophet like Ezekiel, but they still reject him. As we go through the next 3 weeks, we'll find out about restoration because he breaks up his 48 chapters or so of his book. He breaks it up, and the first 24 is basically telling them why they're here, prophesying on what you've done to get into this situation, this predicament, what we've done as a people, our fathers and forefathers. Then the middle part of the book talks about the prophecies of God's judgment against the Gentile nations. He's prophesying what's going to happen to the very ones who have captured us. And then the last third of the book of Ezekiel, it's all about restoration. Ezekiel gets the vision. He gets the prophecy that Israel will be restored. Jerusalem will be rebuilt. The temple will be rebuilt. He'll never see it, but he gets to prophesy of its restoration. So we're going to stop there. We're going to wait until next week. We'll get back further into the book of Ezekiel. About the moral responsibility that's demanded in individually, not just corporately. He's going to break it down. And, you know, we're here because our forefathers forsook God, but now we all individually have a moral responsibility of what we do with it. Hope you have a wonderful day, Mother's Day. I hope those your mothers are still alive, can take time to see her. For those whose mothers have passed, I hope you'll have some time to reflect and thank the Lord for motherhood. And we'll continue to have a wonderful day service through the sanctuary service. Hope to see you next week. Thank you.